We're on.
I think so.
Okay. Welcome to podcast.
Welcome
to podcast of Ephesians study. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Willingdon Church, and I'm joined by Pastor Andy High.
Yes. Welcome.
Who is the wealth of knowledge, giving us the answers to the study questions today.
Okay, so you said the name is podcast.
Ephesians Leaders Guide Study Podcast.
Yeah, actually, I was wondering what should we name it, but so far I've been calling it podcast, but I think you're right to the Ephesians podcast.
Leaders series. Resource Guide
Podcast. Leaders. Or if you're not a leader, you can still listen to it.
That's true. We encourage that, actually. Nice. So, Andy, let's get right into it. Question.
Well, before that, what are we covering? Ephesians.
Ephesians 4, verses 25 through to the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2.
See, this is what happens when your Blue Jays win and you're so excited.
I'm so happy.
You haven't slept. You're like.
A little all over the map here. Go Blue Jays.
Hopefully go Dodgers.
The Dodgers. The one series, they're done. Anyway, back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 25 to 5, 2 is what we're studying today. And we're just going to walk through the study questions. I'm going to ask the questions. Andy will give us the answers. I might chime in here and there. We'll see.
So, and then after the study guide, join us for the respond question. There's quite a bit of respond questions. And Nick and I will have a casual, informal conversation about that.
That's right. That's good. Right. So, anyway, study questions.
All right. Stop interrupting me.
Please. Okay, question one. Andy, your turn to talk is coming up soon. Look at the way, therefore, the word therefore is used in Ephesians 4:25 and later in 5:1. What does the Apostle Paul want the reader to comprehend through its usage?
So sort of a quick answer to that. Is the first use of therefore in verse 25. So if you go to your read section, you'll see an image, showing you that there is a connecting word, that therefore in verse 25. So it actually connects to the previous study of last week's study. So that would be week 3. And so I think for you as a small group leader or for you listening, it's worthwhile. Well, I shouldn't say worthwhile. It's necessary because of that word therefore. It's necessary that you actually recap what you learned in week 3, either with your small group or in just in your notes that you've taken from your personal study. So make sure you go to week 3 and understand what Paul is saying in week 3, because that will actually inform how you understand this week's study in chapter 4, verses 25, all the way to chapter 5, verse 2. So Paul says, and this is my recap for you, and that is Paul says, that the saints in Ephesus are no longer, they no longer belong to the old self. Mm-hmm. So it's an important imagery of old self and new self. So they no longer belong to the old self, where their minds were futile, where their heart became callous. And we see that their life given over to sensuality and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul describes that as belonging to the way the Gentiles think or the way they used to think, so the old self. Instead, because they have been adopted, because they have been redeemed, because they have given all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, everything that chapter 1 in Ephesians talks about, because of who they are in Christ, and maybe it'd be worthwhile for you to go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you do that, you'll understand that in Christ, they have all of these things, and they have they've learned a new way of living. They weren't taught, they've taught Christ, they have learned Christ from Paul. And I think if you want, you can even refer back to Acts. Nick, help me here. Acts chapter 20, I think, where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. If you go back to your week 3 study, we actually make a cross-reference there. So you can go there and take a look at it. Yeah. You get an idea as to what Paul had taught the Ephesians with regards to who they are now in Christ. And so what is that new way of living? It is a life lived in a manner worthy of the calling that we have from Christ. So again, that's lived in a manner worthy of the calling we have from Christ. And it is by the renewal of your mind after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you refer to week 3, you'll see all of those all of these things that Paul refers to. So in other words, in chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, Christians do not need to live the way they used to before Christ. They don't need to live the way they used to. Instead, they are to live out their new life in Christ, right? Their new life in Christ. So Paul says in verse 25 of our study this week, therefore, this is what living out your new life of faith in Jesus looks like, right? This is what it looks like. And Paul gives a bunch of commands. So verses 25 to 32, it's important that we understand that this section that we're studying in week 4, it is a continuation. So it's not separate, but it is a continuation from chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So it's imperative that you understand this. Imperative.
We're going to use that word a lot today.
So verses 25 to 32 is a unit within Paul's discussion on conduct, on how you conduct your life. These are the ways they are to continue to conduct their lives. Number one, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's in verse 25. Who then is your neighbor? So in this case, our neighbor is people who are members one of another, that Paul says. Second way we are to conduct our life, be angry and do not sin. Number 3, let the thief no longer steal. Number 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Number 5, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Number 6, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Number 7, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. So I'm rushing through this because later Nick and I are going to unpack every single one of these things in the response section. Nick has this fearful look in his face right now. Maybe he didn't know we were going to do this, but we will. We're going to unpack this. So I'm rushing through this. So don't feel like, oh, I'm not giving any time to it. We will when we get to the respond part. Okay. And in your small group, you're going to do the same thing. In your small group, make sure you unpack every single one of these things because these are all commands from God. These are, from God.
It's very practical, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. So practical. And it impacts the way we live. So make sure you give enough time to the respond section. So I'm rushing through this just to get through the question number one. So that's sort of the first part. How do we understand the therefore? So the second therefore that you see in this study is found in chapter 5, verse 1. It continues with chapter 4, of course, the exhortation sections. Now, we added chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 to this week's study. Though, if you're looking at it, you can make an argument that maybe it fits, 5, 1 to 2 also fits with the rest of chapter 5. And sure, you can make an argument for that. But for us, we've added verses 1 to 2 to the study, and there's a reason for that. And I'm going to read it from a commentary by Harold Horner. In his commentary on Ephesians, he says, with regards to chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, Paul had just stated in the previous verse, and that's in verse 32, where it says, as God in Christ forgave you. So that's the very end of verse 32. So Paul states in his previous verse that God had acted graciously in Christ for all the believers. So Paul, he does not leave that thought, but continues it in this section by stating that they should imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved them. So when Paul uses the therefore in chapter 5, verses 1, it's a continuation to his point that he made that God in Christ forgave you. So that's why we added it to this study. And so if you're wondering why chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 is added, because it continues with Paul's flow of thought. And so that's coming from Horner. That's also coming from us. And so if you're in your small group and you're wondering why verses 1 to 2 is there, it's because it's continuing Paul's thought. So, so that's question number one. Hopefully that's been helpful. Okay. And it's very important that we connect the previous study in week 3 to this week 4 passage because without it, you're going to be like, I don't understand this.
Yeah, it's a good question, too, for just understanding how to read your Bible. It's always really important. Therefore is one of those words that you want to always think about. I didn't want to use that, but...
It's so cliche.
Yeah, I was like, I can't go there, but it's just a good word to the hey, you notice that and figure out why it's being used.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah, anyway, carrying on.
Let's carry on. All right. Be calm. Keep calm. Carry on.
Yeah, that's right. Study Ephesians. What? Keep calm. Walk? No. In question two, there are 13 imperative commands that the Apostle Paul uses in this passage. Circle all 13 imperatives in the read section. So I guess you're just going to get your group to do that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I can give you the answers. But I think before that, New Testament scholar Nick, maybe you can tell us, like, how do we understand imperatives, especially when it comes to, like, New Testament Greek? Come on, New Testament scholar.
I didn't prep for this.
No, but generally, what does imperative mean?
Yeah, generally, I guess it means a command. So it's not like, hey, you might want to consider doing this. It's... I'm telling you to do this. It's a command. If I tell Andy stand up, and he's actually gonna listen to me, he's gonna stand up. So that's kind of, I guess, the idea here. And I think in this passage, like you were mentioning in the first question, it's about conduct. It's about your behaviors, and it's an expectation that you will do it. So
yeah, and I think that's one of the beautiful things about this study, this week's study, though it may sound very like works oriented, I think it's okay because it's not works righteousness. It's because you belong to Christ. It's
because of the passage before.
Yeah, the passage before. Therefore, you are to live this manner. So I think in your study this week, or even your own life, don't accept excuses. Don't let it be like, well, I can't do that. Actually, it's in the imperative. You are commanded to do this, right? There's a sense of instruction from a place of authority. So
that's right.
Yeah.
So you got the answers.
There you go. So here are the 13 imperatives. And I referred to my Greek, which I have not used in a while, but they are. So if you have your book with you, you might want to circle this. I'll run through all 13. So the first one is the word speak. So when Paul says speak the truth, that's the first imperative found in verse 25. And then the second imperative is be angry. Right, be angry. So I think it's coming from the word be, which is the imperative, angry. So that's the second one, verse 26. There's a few more in verse 26. The third one is do not sin. Do not sin is the third imperative. The fourth imperative, do not let, is the fourth imperative, but it's so do not let the sun go down. So do not let is the fourth imperative, but do not let the sun go down is exactly what Paul is saying. And that's found in verse 26.
For that one, it's not like, hey, don't let the sun go down. Like it's
not literally.
It's talking about your anger.
Could you imagine literally? I'm trying. It's not working.
Just keep flying west.
Or if you let Elon Musk do it, he might be able to stop the sun from.
Just go to the Arctic. It gets sometimes sunny there all year round, right? So, or all for a season. Anyway,
I guess everybody, you hear that, Christians? We got to move to a place where the sun doesn't go down. No, so you're right. It's not literally don't let the sun go down.
Yeah,
isn't that a song?
You're always bringing up songs.
It's true. Okay, so yes, what number is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. The fourth one is do not let the sun go down. The fifth one is found in verse 27. It says give. That's the imperative. Give no opportunities, referring to the devil. The next one is verse 28, which says the imperative is steal. Do no longer steal, right? So no longer steal. The next imperative, again, is found in verse 28, is let him labor. So labor is the imperative word. So let him labor. The next one is in verse 29, which says come out. So no corrupting talk, come out. Is the imperative. The next one is found in verse 30, which is the imperative word grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 is put away. Is the next imperative, put away, found in verse 31. The next one is verse 32, which is be kind. So be kind. Be being the imperative word. And then 5:1, it's the word be again. Be imitators. And the last one, the 13th one, is found in verse 2 of chapter 5, which is walk in love, which, by the way, is the title of our study book, Peripatete, or as Nick, New Testament scholar, would say.
Peripatete.
Same thing, I guess.
Yes, it's exactly the same thing.
So that's the imperative command. So that's all 13 of them. It's actually quite beautiful when you list it all down, you write it down, you're like, wow. Imagine if you had that on your wall before you leave your house every day and you just remind yourself, you know, I'm called to walk this way from a song.
Do you want to start singing
this? Walk this way!
Is it probably Walk in Love is a song to you or something? I don't know.
Probably. There's so many songs. Okay, so those are the 13 imperatives for you. So that's question number two.
Great. Thanks, Andy. So question three leads right into it. What connects all of these, all 13 of these imperatives to each other? And what is the purpose of living out these 13 imperatives?
Okay, so the obvious connection to all 13 imperatives is that these behaviors and conduct is contrary to the old self and is indicative of the new self. They're all instructions of being contrary to the old self, and the things that we're called to are indicative of the new self. It's obvious that all 13 of these are imperatives, so you know there's something in common there as well. What's interesting is that Christians often wonder what their life in Christ ought to look like. I know in the pastoral world, sometimes people often ask, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Like, what's that supposed to look like? So here is a beautiful passage where you can like just list out what somebody who belongs to Christ ought to be living their life like. You know, and I believe that if a Christian is actively conducting their life according to these 13 imperatives that Paul gives in this one particular section, I would say his or her life will actually make a pretty big impact to others, to the people around them, in their workplace, living on mission, impacting culture and society, to the, you know, the church making known the manifold wisdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think there's a purpose for doing that. However, there's another purpose. Now, if you go to your introduction in your study book, what page is that, Nick, on your book?
For this week?
For this week's introduction?
Page 49.
So if you go to page 49 in your introduction for week 4, it's important that you read the introduction. If you go to the last part of the introduction where it says, "We walk in obedience," I want to read that to you. So we walk in obedience with purpose. And I say this in the introduction, and this is the other purpose, to replace the negative sinful behavior with the positive command. And I think it's important that we understand that these 13 things, when Paul talks about how you were replacing the negative behavior and with something positive, it's as you would we were talking about earlier, it's replacement theology. It is where it's taking the things that are negative and replacing it with something positive. And so Paul says we're doing this for this purpose, and by doing so, ultimately display the glory of God through the unified body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So there is a huge pattern when you read through this of the negative command, do not, and then a positive command, but then a reason for that positive command. That pattern is all running throughout the whole entire study. So when you're studying with a group, make sure you notify and you help them see that there is a pattern here. There's a negative command, there's a positive command of replacement, and there's a reason for that positive command. Mm-hmm. So help them understand that they're not doing this just because they're told to do this. There's a reason for this.
Or they're not doing it for the same. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's question number three. It's pretty straightforward. Again, refer to the introduction as well. That will help you answer question number three in your study guide.
That's great.
Cool.
Thanks, Andy. At this point, I guess we'll pause if you...
Take a short break.
Yeah, if you are finished and don't want to listen to the next part, feel free to stop here. But we'd encourage you to listen. There's a lot of respond questions today, so...
Yeah, you probably want to listen to this one because a lot of it some of it might be difficult for you to answer. And it'd be worthwhile for you just to listen and hear us have an informal, casual conversation about some of this, because it will definitely inform and help your small group discussion.
Excellent. All right. Thanks, Andy.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks, Ted. Okay, that's a bad joke. Nobody probably will get that.
I didn't get it.
Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, when he's like, excellent. No, wait, that's Wayne's World. Never mind.
Anyway, we're going to pause right now. We'll be back. Action. Oh, wait. That was supposed to be said before. And we're back. Hey, welcome back to the second half of the podcast.
We're actually glad that you're listening to this, because as Nick and I were going through this and talking about it, it's actually really important that we explain some of this, because theologically and just based on the interpretation of the text, you want to be informed, because we can see how it can lead to actually misunderstanding the text. Can
just end up in a lot of different places potentially. So
yeah. So I'm glad you're listening to this. Yeah.
Nice. Yeah. So welcome here. We're going to go through the respond questions. So starting at question 4, and then we'll do most of them. So the first one we have here says, how do you discern what is speaking in the truth? Now, in reading this, we realize it's maybe we should probably clarify this question. So you'll want to do this with your group too. It says in the verse, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So it's speaking the truth, not speaking in the truth. So it sounds minor, but very different. Yeah. So I don't know, Andy, did you have something you wanted to say there? Or
So speaking the truth. I think when you're looking at that verse again, verse 25, remember the pattern that we mentioned, that when Paul's listing this out, there's a pattern that's going on. Paul talks about, do not do this, instead do this for this reason. So don't do this, do this for this reason. So in this case, when he says do this, speak in truth or speak truth, there's a negative. So the negative is in verse 25. Falsehood. Do not having put away away falsehood. Putting away falsehood, which also can be understood as lies, like lying. So that kind of gives you an understanding of the contrast between what is speaking truth versus speaking falsehood, speaking lies.
Stop lying.
Yeah, and essentially that's what it is: stop lying and tell the truth. And so in this case, truth is the word of God, and yet at the same time, it's just don't lie, just tell the truth.
Tell the truth, and yeah, point your group back to the verse of okay, so explain falsehood as meaning lying, and then point the back for speaking the truth. And even that verse is maybe pretty significant too, and could lead to good discussion. Is it says speak the truth
with his neighbor,
so neighbor, and then it says, if we are members of one another. So this goes back to Paul. He always is talking about body language, right? If we go to earlier in chapter 4, we already covered this, about this language of the body of Christ. And so we're members of one another. This is, Paul does this in a lot of his letters, of this, we're knit together. We're as Christians, we are really connected. And so I think this passage too is speaking the truth for the sake of unity in the church and different things like that.
Yeah. So truth, I think when you read this question without actually like considering the context, people might just say, truth is the Bible. And it is. The Bible is the truth. But here in this context, the contrast is what lies. And people tell lies all the time, or maybe when they're telling a lie. So the contrast would be whatever is opposite of a lie or that lie.
Mm-hmm.
So just speak the truth. If you cheated somebody rather than lie or make an excuse with your neighbor, which is your brother or sister in Christ, in the body of Christ, you tell the truth. Okay, I cheated you. I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. Right. So that's speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. So that's how you discern. Truth is whatever is contrary to falsehood, to lies. So that's question number 4.
Great. One thing, like, I think is important too for us to remember. Still, as you're going through the response, okay, try again.
sorry, still, no edits, buddy.
Yeah, sorry. Still, as you're going through the respond section, make sure you're pointing your group back to 4 verses 17 to 24, and the fact that it's about who we already are in Christ.
Forgiven.
And that through the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to do these things. It's not just Christianity is not legalism.
Yep.
These are things that Paul is writing imperatives. They're commands he expects us to do. He expects us to do these things. He's not writing these things like, if I write these, maybe they'll get them. But he writes these in a way that it sounds like he's expecting the church that's receiving this letter to do this because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So,
yeah, that's a good reminder. Always go back to the previous section. Yeah,
just because it might, as we continue, maybe like, oh, man, there's a lot for us to do. So,
speaking of a lot to do, there's a lot of questions.
Question five. Sorry. How can
I think it's important that we go through these questions, mm-hmm. because some of them are pretty important.
This next one's a little tricky. How can you be angry and not sin?
Yes, this one is very, very tricky. This refers back to Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. So if you want, you can read Psalm 4, 4, which I'll read for you. It also says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So be silent, and then Selah. So Psalm 4:4 is the cross-reference that Paul is probably alluding to. It's so complicated that we refer to a commentator, our boy Harold Horner. Yeah. he says in his commentary on page 620 on Ephesians, he says, regarding to the psalmist, so that's Psalm 4:4, the psalmist instructs his enemies, be angry, but sin not, because the Hebrew word has the connotation of trembling with anger. So there's and Horner quotes another commentator, Craigie, and Craigie says, the psalmist advises his adversaries to keep their rage within themselves, to maintain control of their action and their evil words. So this may well have become a proverbial statement, which Paul uses for the situation in Ephesus. They can be angry, but not act out of their anger sinfully. The reason why they are not to sin is given in verses 26b to 27. So there's a reason, again, with the pattern, don't do this, do this instead. There's a reason, and the reason is verse 26b to 27. They are not to let it become a prolonged irritation and let the devil get a hold of the believer. So it's connected. So when you look at these, like, these respond questions, a few of them actually are connected. So question 6 and 7 connects to question 26. So how can you be angry and not sin? Basically, as how we see in the Psalm 4:4 uses, it's you can be angry, they can be angry, but not act out of their anger sinfully. So what does that mean to act out sinfully? Where it
tears down,
it breaks down, it destroys people, it dishonors God,
goes against God,
and so on and so on. So so I think one example that everyone always uses is Jesus, his righteous anger,
when he cleansed the temple.
Because the context to that is, people were mistreating the temple sacrifices. They were taking advantage of worshipers who were coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. But along the way, their animals that they were bringing to sacrifice gets tainted, gets dirty, and then the markets were charging insane amount of price to have a sacrifice animal. So they were taking advantage of worshipers, and Jesus was upset, and so he acts out of his anger, righteous anger, right? But he did not sin. And that's important to understand.
Yeah. That's a good example. I think, too, like looking at question 6 and 7, kind of what the commentary was saying, right? It's about, essentially, it kind of comes down to self-control, right?
Yep.
Self-control. So, like, it doesn't condemn being angry, but it does say to, like, not let it fester, right? Sometimes when we're angry at someone, and we just internalize it, we get even more angry at that person, right? And that leads us to do things that would categorize as sin or are sinful, right? So, I don't know. Do you have an example, maybe? Or something else you wanted to add?
I think when you don't deal with the sin, with anger. So when you act on anger where it's sinful, it can create like it does allow the devil to have a hold on you, so to speak, and there's this prolonged irritation because we're not dealing with it. So I think the thing is, like, if there's anger, you deal with it, right? It says be angry but do not sin. So there's two imperatives there: be angry but do not sin.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is, if you're angry, you got to deal with it, but don't sin in doing so, and at the same time don't allow it to fester or prolong. And
because don't let the sun go down on your anger is talking about that exact thing of how the length of time, sort of thing.
Yeah. So in the context of, like, in very applicable way, like in marriage, if you run into a conflict with your spouse and you're angry, it's not to say, hey, don't be angry. You could be angry but don't sin. And more importantly, the reason why you want to do this is so that it doesn't fester, it doesn't allow it to prolong. So you're dealing with it by being, you know, by talking about it, working through your anger. Like if your spouse does something to upset you, rather than fester, deal with it. Be angry, talk about it, work through this stuff, but don't sin in doing so, mm-hmm. right? And an incentive to do that is to, if you allow it to fester, it creates callousness in your heart, right? Mm. It can harden your heart. You'll grow further apart in your relationship, and you eventually will become two individual people living in one home. It will affect your kids. It will affect your relationship with others, you know, and so on.
Mm.
So I think there's a lot of practical things, but I think it's important, if you're going through questions 5, make sure you tie in questions 6 and 7 because they're connected.
This festering is that we've been talking about would qualify as that opportunity for the devil, right?
Absolutely.
So yeah, we just didn't use those words. That's all. Cool. Should I carry on?
I think pause here and just say that if you have any questions, if some of this stuff is confusing, email us. Email me at ahy. My name is Andy, ahy@willingdon.org, or just refer to a good commentary, like purchase a commentary. Harold Horner's commentary is also really good to have, or other commentaries that you can refer to as well.
Nice. Great insight there, Andy.
Question 8.
Where do you begin when you want to labor and not steal? Looking at verse 28. So I don't know. You want me to take this one?
Sure.
I think if you just go back to the text in your passage, you'll see verse 28, and it'll say, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So ESV goes with honest work. This is going to sound maybe too simple, but basically, where do you begin is you start doing good things and you start sharing with those in need. I think that's more or less what the passage is saying. So you stop stealing and then you replace that with doing good and sharing. So it's kind of interesting, right? If you were stealing, you're taking. And now it's not you just stop taking, but now you're actually kind of giving back.
Mm.
You're sharing with those in need. Never mind. I was going to say something about Les Mis, but I don't know the story well enough, but I feel like it's kind of similar, something there.
Les Miserables.
Yeah.
Les Miserables.
Yeah. I don't know. Because in there, doesn't Jean Valjean, he steals.
And he becomes... he goes to prison, and then he gets an opportunity to give back, right?
I think so.
Yeah, he helps...
Someone's listening that knows the story way better, like, than I do.
Probably thinking, you guys are butchering this. How dare you? Okay, so in that case, then let's...
Don't teach on the fringe of your knowledge. Okay.
But I think there is a good point about this idea of rather than taking, when you understand that in Christ, in your new self, this new identity... There's something empowering, something beautiful about the fact that you're able to give, and able to share.
This is like a really cool example of showing the change that Christ has made in someone's life, right? If someone is a notorious stealer, and comes to know the Lord and like has this new life, then it's pretty cool. But this doesn't, I think this verse 2 sometimes can exclude your Sunday to Sunday church going Christian. He's like, well, I don't steal, so I just, that's for those stealing people, not for me. Mm. But it's not, as we go through this passage, it's not just for the people who steal or the people who lie or the people who slander or bitter. It's not it, like, I mean, all of us will definitely identify with some of those more than others. Mm-hmm. But in the same way, all of us can, it's a replacement, right? It's stop doing this, instead do this because of this. Mm-hmm. So the do this because of this applies to all of us, right?
Absolutely. And I think that's a great reminder, because I bet you there are people who are going to look at these 13 commands like, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me.
Or you just read over it. Oh, I don't steal, so I'll go to the next one. So yeah. Speaking of which, we will go to the next
one. All right. Question number 9.
How do you test what comes out of your mouth to see if it is corruptible speech or honest sharing?
Whew. So verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
it's profitable. It's building up. Is that what we're talking about here?
I think, again, going back to what people, when they read it, they might think it's, they might think like, oh, is it referring to curse words? Is it referring to bad words, swear words, kind of thing? And here, based on the word corrupting talk, and again, going to Horner again, I think Horner basically refers to it as it, like he identifies it, or he explains it as words that are unprofitable. So all words are to build up fellow believers. It may well be that the adjective has the idea of unprofitable and could be translated unwholesome. So when you're referring to words, it's words that are unprofitable, unwholesome, that breaks down. So instead, we need to be choosing words that build up. So I think when we think of the term corrupting talk, it's not just swear words. It's not just you know bleep you, or
this person has a filthy mouth.
Yeah, right? This person, somebody bring me the soap. Somebody bring me the ivory or the dove, and I'm going to clean that boy's mouth or woman's mouth with their dirty talk. But it's not just dirty talk. It's the idea that words that are destroying or breaking down. So when we say words like, oh, that's kind of stupid, or like when you refer to someone, oh, that person's not as smart, or that person's not as pretty or not as attractive. Oh, man, that person looks kind of, you know, big and overweight, you know, like words that are destructive. Mm-hmm. Or like we say things like, oh, can you believe what that person is wearing? I don't know. Maybe I'm going too far here.
No, it's like the verse is talking about, like, it's not just corrupting speech. Like you're saying, it's not just swearing. It's not just, it's things that tear down.
Yeah.
Saying things that hurt. And words are really important to people, right? Like, some people, that's a big way that they understand who they are, is what other people say about them. Mm. I mean, we're all designed to be in relationship with other people. And when people tell us things, that kind of makes up who we are in some ways. And so we got to, I think this passage is really just telling us to be careful with our words.
Yes.
And to use them to build up. So.
Yeah. So if you're thinking it's just referring to curse words, it's not. It's referring to words in general that is breaking down.
Nice. All right,
moving on.
Q10.
Which Q10 does connect to Q9? So yeah. Again, understanding that these questions are not independently separate, but they're all they are connected.
So it'll be helpful to go through them beforehand.
Yes, make sure you study this before you lead your group.
Q10, how should you respond to grieving the Holy Spirit? Andy, hi. What's the answer?
Well, again, to go with the pattern that we've been saying throughout this whole entire podcast, verses 29 and 30 fits in that pattern. So Do not let corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Instead, replace it with words that are good for building up. And this is the reason. For this reason, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it actually is the reason why we should not say corrupting talks. Instead, we should be saying words that build up. Because it's this idea that when we break down the body of Christ, because the context of this is referring to members, right, to one another. So in the context of the body of Christ, the church, when you speak in such a way that breaks down, you grieve, you offend, you insult what God has done through the cross, right? Through his blood, he brought together the body of Christ. They're united, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one body. Right, which we learned in, I think, week one.
Ephesians 4, week one.
Ephesians 4, week one. So it's imperative. This is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. So when we think of grieving the Holy Spirit, we can't be like, well, oh, I said, you know, God bleep, you know, or we take the Lord's name in vain. It's not referring to that per se, but in its context and how verse 29 is connected to verse 30, it's referring to when we say things that gossip or slander or things that divide and split up or break down the body of Christ, that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's taking what God himself died on the cross for and dividing it and breaking it down. So I think that's important to understand how we should respond to grieving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do it because it does that.
That's good. I agree. That makes sense, Andy. I think just pointing out that it's linked, right? We keep going over this pattern of don't do this because of this. So,
yeah, hopefully that's clear. Hopefully you understand that when you're working through this.
Mm-hmm.
Question 11 and 12 is personal, so we're going to just skip that and let you do that. Okay. Question 13... Nick was pointing at me with this.
I don't know. Are we doing that one?
13?
Yeah.
Or do
we want to stop after 10?
What is the difference between being an imitator of God versus being an imposter of God? I think we should should talk about this. Yeah, verse 13.
That's right.
Because in the beginning of the podcast, we talked about how chapter 5, verse 1, the therefore, is connected to verse 32 of chapter 4, which says in verse 32, where's my text? It says...
just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Yeah, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So here, the idea of being an imitator... what's the difference between an imitator of God versus being an imposter of God? If you're understanding verse 1 connecting to verse 32, it has to do with the idea of one who forgives and one who doesn't. All right, one who forgives and one who doesn't. Now, if you want to go context-wise, bigger picture, I think you can make an argument, and it's fine to say that an imitator of God is somebody who reflects the new self. Right? Somebody, again, tying all the way back to chapter 4, verse 17 on, it's the idea that you're putting on the new self. This is what you've learned from Christ, right? Or this is how you have learned Christ and not of the old self. So somebody who is an imposter is somebody who would embody the old self, the Gentile way. So I think context-wise, big picture, you can make that argument.
Yeah, the question might be helpful just for getting to that big picture. Old self, new self. Who we are in Christ, kind of, again, because after you've gone through all of these questions, it's going to sound like, oh, I got a lot to do, but then just reminding of the bigger picture might be helpful as well.
Yeah, and I think that's a good thing to know. And then question 14 is just a personal one. So
yeah, lots to discuss. And
it's a lot, but I think it's fantastic because not often do we get to talk about very specific things. I think sometimes in small groups or even in the Christian life, we talk about very general things like forgiveness and
read
your Bible. Now, we're actually dealing with very specific things, and I think it's worthwhile to discuss and to work through. Remember, though, so if you're listening, context is king. Context is very important to understand, and yet at the same time, in the passage that we're going through, there are verses that are connected that help you understand. So the pattern is put away this, the negative command, don't do this. The positive command is do this instead, which is a replacement of the of the negative. And there's a reason. So the Apostle Paul gives a reason. So you'll find that pattern in this study, in this particular section.
That's great, Andy. Thank you for your wisdom.
No, thank you. And thank you, Dr. Harold Horner, if you're listening.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, cool. Well, thank you for listening, too. That brings us to the end of week four's podcast. So thank you for listening through this part. We pray and hope that your small group this week goes really well.
Give us a little beatbox to close us off.
Boom. Tsk, tsk, the boom.
Yeah. This is the end of the show. Come back next week.
See you guys.